Good morning. It is a beautiful thing to look upon those that love you, upon those that you love, those whom you're going to share a wonderful future with in the coming years in the kingdom that is the church and in eternity in the kingdom that is in heaven. Amen. There's a lot of things that I would like to say to you this morning. I want you to know that we are very excited to be here. We are so looking forward to the many things that we'll be doing together, getting to know you, learning your names better. I'm really looking forward to working with you, having you in my home, being in your homes, just getting to know you and working with you more. I want you to know that we are very thankful for you. We thank you so much for the cards and the hugs and the love, the goods that you gave us last night. The friendly and warm welcome that you have shown to us, and we are so thankful for you. Of all the things, though, of all the things that I could say to you, of all the things that I could preach on my first sermon, there is no greater topic, there's no greater idea, there's no greater message that I would want to share than that of Jesus Christ. And in particular this morning, we're going to speak about his blood. Judas, the betrayer, spoke of Christ's blood as innocent blood in Matthew 27 and verse 4. Peter called it the precious blood of Christ in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1, 7 refers to it as the cleansing blood. It is the washing blood in Revelation 1, 5. Leviticus 17, 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." What that means is without the blood, there can be no life. And that's just as true when it comes to the Bible as it does when it comes to a hospital. Blood flows through the Bible, just like it does our very veins this morning. It's been said, cut the Bible anywhere and it will bleed. Because the Bible talks about blood 427 times. And it does so because without the blood, there's nothing. There's no New Testament to be reading from. Well, there's no church. There's no Lord's Supper. There's no reason to sing this morning. There's no fellowship. There's no forgiveness. The gospel's dead, and we are too. But thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, because there is great power in the blood, and there is no greater power than that which is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I hope you'll join me in your Bibles in Ephesians 2. And if you got a bulletin, you should have an outline in the center of that to follow along with. We're going to start in Ephesians 2. And this is the first idea, if you like to fill in the blank. The blood of Jesus, number one, has the reach to reconcile. The blood of Jesus has the reach to reconcile. Now, we understand our sin is so devastating. Our sin separates us from God. Isaiah tells us in chapter 59 and verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Our sin is so devastating. One of the worst things it does is it separates us from our God and Father, our Creator. We understand that we're separated from a relationship with our Almighty God because of our sin. And that's what we find in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. We can't forget this. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That describes each and every one of us. It did because of our sin. We were without God. Without a relationship with the God that we so desperately need. But the blood of Jesus fixes that. The blood of Jesus reconciles us back to God. And that's what Paul says in verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you who were separated at one time, have been brought near by the blood." See, it is the blood of Christ that brings us back into a relationship with God. You know, Jesus bled a good many times. He bled as he was beaten those 39 times. Jesus bled as they struck the crown of thorns that was on his head. Jesus bled as they nailed his hands and his feet to that old rugged cross. Jesus bled as they pierced his side with the spear. And we might ask, how much blood did Jesus spill? He spilled a lot. But the answer is enough. He spilled enough. Enough to run from heaven to earth. Enough through his blood, Jesus reaches down from his throne where he sits, where he resides at the right hand of God, reaches down and lifts us up, lifts us back into a right relationship with the Father. And that's the amazing ability and power that Jesus' blood has. It rejoins us. It reunites us. It brings us back together with God. And as Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So as devastating as sin is, Jesus' blood reconciles us. But here's the thing. As amazing as the blood is, as powerful as it is, as wonderful and as many things as it can do, it is worthless. It means nothing. It accomplishes nothing unless we receive it. We must receive his blood. And we're going to see this out of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We understand, starting in verse 23, about our sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We also understand that all are justified. Romans 3 and verse 24. All are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it's Christ Jesus whom God put forward. You see it there in verse 25 as a propitiation, a fancy word for the appeasement, the calming of God's wrath. By his blood. And it does that. God put it forward and it does the job, but it is to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. We cannot miss the fact that the blood does no good if we don't have faith in it. We must receive his blood according to God's pattern. God's pattern in his word, his pattern for salvation. And that starts with a true belief in it. And he goes on to talk about that in Romans 5, 1 and 2. But it's by faith. It's by faith that we receive his blood. And it's got to start there or it does no good for us. So the blood of Jesus, first of all, has the reach to reconcile. It can bring us back in a relationship with God, but we must have faith. Secondly, the blood of Jesus has the strength to sanctify. The strength to sanctify. Yeah, our sin is a devastating thing. Not only does it separate us from our great God, but it condemns us. Because of our sin, you see it in Romans 3, look at verses 10 through 12. Because of our sin, we stand condemned. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands, Romans 3:11. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. There was a woman that went to a photographer's studio. And she told the photographer, "Do me justice." And the photographer replied, "Well, ma'am, you don't need justice. You need mercy." You know, the fact is, our sin is so devastating. It condemns us. Every single one of us, we stand condemned in the sight of God because of our sin. And that means we all need mercy. Before the blood, before the righteousness of God, we were all guilty. And yet the blood of Jesus sanctifies us. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Looking at a A lot of scriptures this morning. I hope you'll join me. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. This is where we find that the blood of Jesus sanctifies us. Hebrews 10 and verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He continues this idea in chapter 13 and verse 12, specifically mentioning the blood. So Jesus also suffered, Hebrews 13 and verse 12, outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And that's the kind of power the blood has. When we stood condemned, the blood sanctifies us. And when we've been sanctified, we are made holy. We are set apart. We are righteous, no longer condemned. We are righteous in the eyes of God. And this is all accomplished through the blood. But don't miss it this morning. It does nothing. It does no good, the blood, unless we enter by it. We must enter by his blood. And that's what we find in Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. He says in verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You remember in the Old Testament, God resided among the people, but he did so in a way that was somewhat separated from the people. He lived in that holy place, the Holy of Holies, the place where God resided in the tabernacle, and it was only accessible by the high priest, and only then a certain time of year, and only then going through certain rituals and cleansings. But of course now because of the blood of Jesus, he is completely accessible to us. Amen? He is available to us because of the blood. We can approach God even like we have this morning in worship and in prayer. We can actually have a relationship with him, but for us to do that, like the priest, we have to come to him clean. We have to repent. We have to leave our sin behind. We can't bring that with us into relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. We've got to enter into that relationship, into that holy place where God now lives through the blood of Jesus and our repentance. The blood of Jesus has the strength to sanctify, but we must repent of our sins. Number three, the blood of Jesus has the capacity to cleanse. You know, among the many things our sin does, it separates us from our God, it condemns us, but it also makes us dirty. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, the Lord, your sins are like scarlet, though they are red like crimson. Chapter 64, verse 6 of Isaiah, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. I don't know about you, but I hate to be dirty. I hate stains and dirt, but our sin makes us, it's gross. It's nasty. And that's what our sin is. And we cannot forget. We cannot forget how terrible and devastating it is. But it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. It's the blood of Jesus that washes us and purifies us. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, without blemish to God, how much more will the blood purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In Revelation 7:14, it also says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is an amazing ability the blood of Jesus has to cleanse us of our sin. And we are so, so thankful for that. Am I right? But don't miss what the Bible says. It's very clear. It's very clear that without contacting that blood, it does no good. We must contact His blood. And of course, we're talking about baptism. Look at Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. You know it well. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, in the same way, we too might walk in newness of life. This tells us that when we are baptized, if you have been baptized according to Scripture, or if you have not yet been baptized and will be, when we are baptized into His death. And so as amazing as the blood is, if we don't find a way to touch it, if we don't find a way to come into contact with it, it does us no good. And the way to get to the blood is through the water. It's through the waters of baptism. There's no way around it. There's no other way to access the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't mistake it. If there's no baptism, then there's no blood. And if there's no blood, then there's no forgiveness. There is no salvation. And so as Paul was told, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22. In verse 16, the blood of Jesus, it has the capacity to cleanse. It can do it. It can wash you of all sin, completely clean. But we must be baptized in order to contact that blood. Number four, the blood of Jesus has the resource to redeem. The blood of Jesus has the resource to redeem. If you're still in Romans 6, we find out more about the devastating effects of our sin. Yes, it separates us from God. Yes, it condemns us. Yes, it makes us dirty. But more than that, our sin makes us a slave. Romans 6 and verse 17, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? You got two options, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to life. And it makes it clear in verse 17 that our sin makes us a slave because we were once slaves of sin. Our sin, it's a terrible, terrible thing. It binds us. It chains us. It shackles us. As John 8:34 says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But it's the blood of Jesus that redeems us. We see it in Titus. Look there, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. When our sin makes us a slave, it is the blood of Jesus that redeems us. It's the blood that unlocks us, that unshackles us from it. In Titus 2, picking up in verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our glory, the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. You know, the Israelites were for 400 years, you remember, slaves in Egypt. Can you imagine being enslaved in that way? And yet, God had a plan. God had a way. He figured out how to redeem them. And it says in Deuteronomy 13 and verse 5, God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery. And in the very same way our sin has enslaved us, But Jesus' blood is the way to be redeemed. It's the way out. As Peter would say, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. But don't miss it. Don't miss it. As wonderful, as amazing as the blood is, we must be purchased with it. We must be purchased with it. You remember in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is addressing the elders, and he tells them to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Some great advice, a command to the elders in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. But it's at the end of this verse that he tells us something amazing about the church of God. He says, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We cannot hope to think that we can be in contact with the blood. We cannot hope to think that we can be washed by the blood and sanctified and justified and redeemed by it unless we're in the church that was purchased with it. See, the blood of Jesus does not run outside the church. The redemption process produces nothing other than a people who work for Jesus. That's what he meant in Titus 2 and verse 14. Yes, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and his blood does that. But he also did so to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works. He's talking about us. He's talking about those that are in the church. And we can't have our cake and eat it too. We can't have the blood and not be a part of the church. We can't have the blood and not be working in the church. We can't have the blood and not be at church. We must be purchased with his blood. It is the blood of Jesus that has the resource to redeem, but we must be in the church. Finally, the blood of Jesus has the force to forgive. The blood of Jesus has the force to forgive. Join me in Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. Here in Colossians 2, we find out in verse 14 that our sin creates what is called the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So among the many devastating things our sin does, it separates us from God. It makes us dirty. It also creates a debt. And in Matthew 6 and verse 12, Jesus taught us to pray to God and forgive us our debts. Talking about our sin. We understand the only way to pay that debt is death. Isn't that what Romans 6, 23 says? The wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9, 22, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's only two ways for our debt to be paid. Either with our life, spending eternal life in hell, or the blood of Jesus. Amen. And it's the blood of Jesus that forgives our debt. In Colossians 2, starting in verse 13 now, and you who were dead, who deserved death in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you God made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling that record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The blood of Jesus is It's so pure. It's so amazing. It is so powerful that it can forgive sin. And when we say that, we're talking about all sin. Am I right? All of our past sins are completely wiped away. No matter what you've done. No matter what you've done. That thing that nobody else knows about that you've done. That thing that has devastated your life. The thing that has torn up your family. That sin that has haunted you can be wiped away. Wiped away from all record. The very memory of God. Because of the blood. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness, the complete and utter forgiveness of our trespasses. But we must walk in His blood. Yes, yes, the blood of Jesus, it forgives, and it forgives all the way. But we have to live. We have to live faithfully to Him. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, we find out something really amazing about the blood of Jesus. It says at the end of verse 7 that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you have the King James, it would say cleanseth. The meaning is it continues to cleanse. So when we said a moment ago that the blood of Jesus forgives all past sin, you know what else it does is it forgives all future sin. Do you know that? It continues to cleanse. We don't have to get baptized again. No, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse. That's amazing. Am I right? That is a precious thing that the blood does for us. But don't miss the first part of verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, continues to cleanse us from all sin. See, it goes both ways. If we want the blood of Jesus to continue to cleanse us, we have to continue to live for Him. Amen. We have to continue to tread in the blood that forgives us. Walk in the light, walk the way that Jesus walked, and live the way He lived. Amen. Entering the new life of a Christian, see it? It must result in living the holy life of Jesus for the rest of your life. The power of Christ's blood in that way is totally dependent on you. It's totally up to you on how it's going to work, if it's going to cleanse, if it's going to forgive, sanctify, and reconcile. It's dependent on how we live. We have to continue to walk in it. The blood of Jesus. It's so, so wonderful. So amazing. And it does so much more. But the things we've talked about, the blood of Jesus has the reach to reconcile. It can bring us all the way up to where God resides and we can have a relationship with Him. But we must have faith. The blood of Jesus has the strength to sanctify. It can do it. But we have to come to God clean. We have to repent of our sins. The blood of Jesus, it has the capacity to cleanse. But we can't hope to have the blood without coming into contact with it. We must be baptized. The blood of Jesus has the resource to redeem, and it can do it fully, but we've got to be in the church which He bought with His own blood. And it has the force to forgive, and forgive completely. But we have to live faithfully for Him. Here is, as we close, join me in Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Jesus has been brought before Pilate. And you remember that as is the custom, Pilate was going to release one prisoner. He brought out Jesus and he brought out Barabbas. Verse 21, the governor asked the crowd, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And can you imagine the hate? Can you imagine the anger toward Jesus for them to say, "Barabbas? The liar? The thief? The murderer? Among my family and my children, I'd rather have that guy than Jesus?" And then Pilate said, "Well, then what do you want me to do with Jesus?" And can you imagine the hate and the anger for them to say what they said? "Let him be crucified." So Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." And so Pilate, he saw that he was gaining nothing. Rather, a riot was beginning. He took some water and in a symbolic way, he washed his hands before the crowd saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And can you imagine the hate and the anger when the people answered, "We don't care. His blood be on us and our children." The Jews recognized. They recognized their guilt. But they were proud of it. Can you imagine sending someone to that kind of death? Sending the Son of God. They didn't care what God would do to them. They wanted Christ's blood. And what a terrible, terrible thing. What a terrible thing. Can you imagine to have the guilt of killing the Son of God? The guilt of the blood? And then we realize we are. We're just as guilty, aren't we? We realize that we're just as responsible for the death of Jesus as they were. Yeah, we weren't there. Not that day, but we were. We were shouting the same thing. "Let him be crucified." When I chose my sin. I chose what I wanted to do. I was saying, "I don't care. I don't care what happens. I want to do what I want to do. His blood be on us and our children." And yet, as terrible, terrible of a thing as that is, what a wonderful thing that is. Because in the same way, we can say the same thing. His blood be on us and our children. And what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to have the blood of Jesus. We already have the guilt of his blood. It's already on you. But can you say today that the power of the blood is on you? Can you say that you've done what it takes to receive that blood? We've talked about the amazing things that the blood does. The blood of Jesus this very morning can reconcile you. If you've been away from a relationship with God, it can bring you back. But the question to ask yourself this morning is, do you have faith? The blood of Jesus, it can sanctify you. It can set you apart. It can make you holy again. But will you repent this morning? Will you leave the sin that's making your life so stained? Jesus' blood, it can cleanse you. It can purify you. It can wash away all your sins. But will you be baptized this morning? Will you do what it takes to come into contact with the blood? The blood of Jesus, it can redeem you. It can buy you back out of that sin that has entangled you for so long. But will you be in the church? Will you be a working part of the body where the blood flows? Jesus' blood can forgive you, and he can forgive you completely all the way this morning, but will you live faithfully for him? If it is this morning that you have a change to make, maybe it is that you can deal with that between you and God this morning. Maybe it is you can pray right where you're at as a Christian, and receiving that forgiveness, rededicating to God, and taking the stand against the sin in your life that you need to. Maybe you can handle that on your own this morning. Maybe it is you need to go home and have a discussion with your family. Deal with the things that have been going on in your life and in your family. Maybe it is, though, there's no other way around it this morning than coming forward and confessing to that sin. Because you've been trying to deal with it too long on your own. And it's not working. And you need some help. You need to be held accountable. You need prayers. Maybe it is this morning that you have yet to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And there is no other way around it. And there is no better time. There is no better day than today. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?
I bring my sins.